listen to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. Today we will study Ephesians 5, 1 through 20. Next week we hope to cover verses 21 through 33. We've been discussing commandments and duties of what God wants from us in our relationship with Him in this life. In verses 1 and 2, He tells us to be followers of God and He calls us dear children. He wants us to walk in love as Christ has loved us and has given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Did you know that the sacrifice of Jesus for your sins and for mine was a sweet-smelling savor to the Father? It wasn't the death part of the sacrifice that God found satisfying, but it was the love that was exhibited when Jesus willingly died for a world of unworthy sinners. In spite of the sins of the world, Jesus loved us enough to die for us. When Jesus willingly went to the cross to die for us, it was when He was more like His Father than at any other time. And this is when the love of God outshone the darkness that surrounded Him. My, how the Father must have received glory from the host of heaven from realizing the love that Jesus had for the sheep. As Southern folk would say, Jesus made His Father proud. We are called upon to be followers of God or imitators of God, especially in love, because God is love. In verses 3 and 4, He mentions specific sins. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, foolish talking, filthiness, jesting. These are only a few examples from Paul's long list of sins that are mentioned in Romans and Galatians that he warns us against. Fornication is a sin that is mentioned repeatedly in other books that Paul wrote. One of the main reasons he mentions fornication is because it was a prevailing sin in the pagan culture that he witnessed to on his missionary journeys. If Paul were alive today, one wonders if he would consider America to be a pagan society instead of a Christian nation. I'm sure fornication would be at the top of his sermon, as it is here in this verse, because we seem to be no different from the early Gentiles in this sin. But in addition to fornication and possibly adultery, there would be another sin that he would probably have to add in order to describe the lukewarm of today, and that would be hypocrisy. Because we claim to be a Christian nation, yet many so-called believers are doing the same things as those pagans did in Paul's day, who didn't even know about Jesus. We claim to know Him, which is the height of hypocrisy. We know better. Paul mentions covetousness, which seems to be out of place here for some reason. Covetousness is a sin associated with the eyes. For the covetous, to see it is to want it. It's sometimes called the deep pit of sin because it's never satisfied. The eyes of the covetous will always see new things to lust for. This sin makes very discontent individuals who see the barren fields of their neighbor as rich, fertile, green grass, but it's only an illusion. It doesn't matter that the neighbor actually has less in material goods than they do, they still want what their neighbor has. Greed and covetousness go hand in hand in these inner cravings of the heart of the covetous. Jesus traces all these actions of sins to the thoughts of the lustful heart that is behind them. They are heart sins first, and then they are sins in deeds and words, double sins as Jesus points out in Matthew 5:21-27. In verse 3, Paul says that these sins should not even be named among you. Now, this could be read to have two different meanings. One is, don't let these sins be part of the body of Christ. Don't let the believer have a name that they do these things. And the other meaning could be that we're not even to mention the evil things that sinners do. And most believe that this is the interpretation. Verse 12 says it's a shame to talk of the things that evildoers do. But among those sins is mentioned filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting. Filthiness of moral character leads to filthiness in our normal conversation. The smutty stories, foolish jesting with deceitful or hurtful double meanings, and empty nonsense of lewd rhetoric are all forbidden to be spoken by the believer. One writer says, do not get near these topics for the sake of being amusing. It might be argued that the early Puritans went too far in their over-strict interpretation of Paul's words here by refusing to laugh or have good innocent fun. But it can't be denied that our generation is drowning in these sins of filthiness, foolish talking, and lewdness and jesting. Is the tongue of immoral and filthy conversation of supposedly comic situations that is destroying. One Bible scholar said that such irreverent talk by believers is especially prohibited, especially when it concerns sacred things, and it could even be called words that are spoken by a reprobate who has turned from the Lord. In verse 5, he says that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Note that idolatry is here added to the list of vices, and it is equated with the covetous man. Even though most Christians don't have a problem rejecting stone statues to worship, they still have idols of mammon, which means money. Did you know that some of the new currency just released to the public does not have the words "In God We Trust" stamped on it? So now we see who our nation's God is finally determined to be. It's the coin itself. They worship the money and not the creator and giver of the wealth. How sad for America. May we be outraged that they have allowed this to happen to our currency. In verse 5, it mentions the kingdom of Christ and of God. It doesn't mean there are two kingdoms, because the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God are one and the same. Christ and the Father are one with unity in the promotion of one kingdom of God for the believer that has the fullness of the Trinity. Verse 6 warns us to let no man deceive us with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Vain or empty words refers to those who oppose the truth of living holy lives. A few weeks ago, I heard some of the top TV ministers say on a TV program that the church had fallen away from stressing holy living and had focused too much on material blessings, and that he was calling for a return to the doctrine of holy living. To that, all I can say is amen, brother. Now in verses 7, 8, and 9, he tells us not to be partakers with these sinners, because we were sometimes in darkness, but now we're the light of the Lord, and we should walk as children of light. Up to this point, Paul has been describing the unfruitful works of darkness. But now he warns the believer not to take up the old ways again that he once practiced. Don't go back to useless and unfruitful works because we now belong to a new order of things. In verse 10, Paul says that holy living is what proves what is acceptable unto the Lord. When we walk in the light as children of light, we prove what is pleasing to God and what His will is. We prove it to ourselves, to others around us, and to most importantly, we prove it to God, who tests our hearts to see if we are faithful to Him. He tries the reins of the heart to see if we have self-control over the lust of the flesh or not. In verse 11, He tells us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but we are rather to reprove them. Reprove means to expose. So we are to expose evil. There are two ways to expose evil. One is by our life. Sometimes just the way we live exposes the evil in other people's lives. And second, by speaking the Word of God. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. In our witnessing to the lost, we can't condone the wickedness of their deeds. We can't deceive them by making the sinner think he's okay in his sins, because he is not okay. Sin has to be revealed in him before he will repent of his sins. And we must reach Him in love and prayer and give Him the truth of the Word. And then we step back and we let the Holy Spirit reach their hearts and minds to receive Christ. There's a word of caution here. You can't be the sin police to enforce the law if you don't have the Spirit of God working in your life. Any attempt to win the lost without the Spirit would seat us in the seat of the Pharisees, who turned out to be against Christ instead of for Him. And in our efforts to witness to the lost, we're not to be intimately involved with their unfruitful works of darkness, nor are we to be caught up in the ignorance and immorality of their world. A soldier on the battlefield may sneak into the enemy's camp for some mission, but you can't stay there very long or you might be captured. The same is true for the Christian. Don't tarry too long with sinners in hopes of winning them, lest you become entangled in their ways. Be a shining light and point them the way to Jesus, but make haste in your retreat. Compelling them to accept Christ does not mean to linger and to hang around with them as buddies. They are in the enemy's camp. Verse 12 says it's a shame to even speak of the things that sinners do in secret. Verse 13 says that all things are reproved and are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So anything that is brought to the light is revealed. We are either in the light of God or in the darkness of sin. There can be no neutral state between the sons of light and the sons of darkness. We can't be part light and part dark. But the light of Jesus dispels that darkness. Jesus is that light of the world, and where He is light. Verse 14 says, "Awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Sleeping here refers to being blind to spiritual truth or being blind to our spiritual condition. It's the Word of God that awakens us to the things of the Spirit. I want to quote you with some modifications some of the text of a sermon preached by John Wesley in 1742. It was written before there was a United States of America, but I want you to listen to how closely he describes the people of our day who seem to be in a state of slumber and they do not realize the danger of our perilous times. John Wesley says, "The poor unawakened sinner, how much knowledge he may have to many things, yet he has no knowledge of himself. In this respect, he knoweth nothing that he ought to know. He knows not that he is a fallen spirit, whose only business in this present world is to recover from his fall, to regain that image of God wherein he was created. He sees no necessity for the one thing that's needed, even that inward universal change, that birth from above, that sanctification of spirit, soul, and body, without which no man shall see the Lord. Full of all disease he is, but he fancies himself to be in perfect health. He's fast bound in misery and iron chains, yet he dreams that he is at liberty. He says, "Peace, peace," while all the while the devil, as a strong man armed, is in full possession of his soul. He sleeps on still, and he takes his rest. "Awake, thou that sleepest, and cry out in the earnestness of your soul, what must I do to be saved?" John Wesley further says, "Call upon thy God, if so be thy God will think upon thee, that thou perish not." A mighty tempest is stirred up around about thee, and thou art seeking in the depths of perdition, the gulf of God's judgments. But if thou wouldest escape them, cast thyself unto them. Judge thyself, and thou shalt not be judged of the Lord. And in verse 15, it talks about judging yourself. He says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." To walk circumspectly is to examine yourself, to make sure that you're walking in the spirit that is required. Verse 16 tells us to redeem the time because the days are evil. Wasting time is equated with laziness and slothfulness. This verse doesn't say, "Well, if I were you, I would suggest that you use your time wisely." No, it's not making a suggestion, it's making a commandment. What is time? In old days they had sundials. They kept time by the movement of a shadow. Is that what time is? Is time the flow of sands in an hourglass? Is time the moving of the second hand on the clock? Or is this just the way we humans measure our consciousness of time? But according to Scripture, time is the duration in which we are to do the whole will of God in our lives. We have to take each moment and use it for the best advantage, and we're not to waste time. In the book of Proverbs, we read of a tragic character called the sluggard. The word sluggard means a lazy person. The sluggard will not plow because of the cold weather, so therefore he says he has to beg in harvest time from others who've labored in the fields in spite of the cold. In Proverbs 26 and 13, the sluggard says that he can't get out of bed and go to work because there's a lion in the streets. It's always a maybe situation with him. His imagination of what might be prevents him from getting out of bed. In Proverbs 26 and 14, it says that the sluggard's attachment to his bed can be compared to a door that is attached to its hinges. He will not be separated from it. Proverbs 24 tells us that the sluggard is wise in his own deceits. He's convinced that he is doing as much as he possibly can do, which actually amounts to nothing, and no one can convince him otherwise. But the true believer is not sluggard, nor is he slothful. One of the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Self-control can be applied to many areas of our life, but it's especially relevant to the issue of how we spend our time. Idleness is truly the devil's workshop and causes many problems in our lives, and getting control of time will change that around. We are to redeem the time, it says. There's two extremes that we need to avoid here in redeeming our time. We can selfishly save ourselves by doing too little, or we can foolishly overtax ourselves by plunging headlong into too many tasks that were not required and burn ourselves up. That wouldn't be using our time wisely, nor redeeming our time wisely. Jesus knew that his Father had given him work to do and when it had to be done. He took advantage of every available moment to teach, to do good works, and to edify the people, and so should we. In verse 17 and 18, he tells us not to be unwise again. We're to be wise and know what the will of God is. He says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The unwise is said to be foolish. The person mentioned here falls into that classification of foolish. They are not just called unwise, but they're also referred to as drunk. Those two words go together, unwise and drunk. And you can throw in foolish for good measure. Who are these unwise? It's not even the drunkard who is condemned in these verses, but the person who gets drunk or who becomes intoxicated. While true enough that New Testament does not forbid the use of wine where it is not in excess, yet the person who becomes intoxicated even once has violated the admonition that is found in these verses. Be not drunk, whereas is excess. Getting drunk is associated with unrestrained living. It marks the person. If he continues in that practice, cannot be saved. Alcohol is the greatest single killer in the United States today, according to some polls. It produces more sorrow than may be attributed to any other single source on earth. It corrupts government, aggravates poverty, and destroys any society that fails to restrain the use of it. The disruption of sound thinking that alcohol produces in the mind and heart can be said to be equivalent to a riot in the streets. It infects all around with its poison, and it destroys everything it touches. But we're to be filled with the Spirit, the undisputed control of the Spirit. In verse 19, he tells us to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. It can also mean to sing songs to others. One man said he used to sing in a choir. One day he had to miss choir practice. And the next week, when they met again, the choir members mentioned how great the choir sounded on that day that he was absent. They told him that they thought the organ had been fixed because it sounded so well. Needless to say, this poor man left the choir because he believed his singing was the culprit and not the organ. So whether we sing well or not, we can sing from the heart. And whether we sing to ourselves or to others, we can make melody to the Lord. Verse 20 tells us to give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always and for everything eliminates every attitude of complaining or murmuring. Notice in this verse that he says we are to give thanks to the Father. But we are to mention the name of His Son, Jesus, in the giving of that thanks. It's because of Christ that God the Father has blessed us. Now let's read Ephesians 5 in the New Living Translation. The heading here is Living in the Light. Follow God's example in everything you do because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love for others, following the example of Christ, who loved you and gave Himself as a sacrifice to take away your sins. And God was pleased because that sacrifice was like sweet perfume to him. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral or impure or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is really an idolater who worships the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse their sins, for the terrible anger of God comes upon all those who disobey Him. Don't participate in the things that these people do, for though your hearts were once full of darkness, now you're full of light from the Lord, and your behavior should show it. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord, and take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, rebuke and expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But when the light shines on them, it will then become clear how evil these things are. And where your light shines, it will expose their evil deeds. That's why it is said, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." The next heading is Living by the Spirit's Power. So be careful how you live, not as fools, but as those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to understand what the Lord wants you to do. And don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. Then you will sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts. And you will always give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, we are so thankful for the love that you have given unto us, that you sent your only Son to die for us and to give his life for us, Father. And no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And we are thankful for these things, Father. And it is such a small thing for us to turn from our sins to worship such a great God. We pray, Father, that you'd help us walk in your Spirit, that you would deliver us from evil, Lord, and help us to be wise and discerning and to know your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word. It's a heavenly place, and He's laid.